fellow asked me, several months ago, and I said, well, what's God been saying to you through the Word? I said, I don't know any one particular thing, what God has been saying to me through the Word. So during the quiet time, the next few mornings, I just jotted down a few things that God had been saying to me through the Word, and I'd like to share them with you tonight. I'll share some other things too, but this particularly. And I think what he's been saying is, don't panic, just trust me. Over here in John 16:33, anybody here have a Bible? You can open them up if you want. So these things I have spoken unto you, Jesus speaking here, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. He said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Well, one of the new translations interprets this word tribulation as being pressures. I don't know anyone who's suffering any tribulation for Jesus here in Norman or Oklahoma City. I've met a few that have suffered tribulation for him, but you don't meet them very often. But when you change that to pressures, in the world you shall have pressures. Brother, that fits. I don't think there's been any time in my life, including combat in World War II, that I had the pressures on me that I had here at Oklahoma University. You are going through pressures, particularly near finals. I wouldn't go back and attend school for 4 more years for all the money you could pile on this desk. Pressures. We've got all kinds of pressures. You got financial pressures. You got those in business. Those of us in business have business pressures. You have some of us even have church pressures or ministry pressures. You have girlfriend and boyfriend pressures. You have social pressures. And family pressures. And these pressures make us afraid. But when we read the book, it says, the Bible says, that we shouldn't be afraid because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, the hippies think they invented this thing, love. Power and love and a sound mind. Doesn't that sound great? What a formula. And a few years back, I had some serious financial reverses. Several years was awful lean. And then God turned the tables, and by a series of miracles, we started doing real well. And I was paying off a bunch of old debts. Excuse me. A friend of mine said, how's it going? I said, it's just too good to be true. I said, I'm afraid that it won't last. And he laughed at me. He said, man, he said, if you're afraid, he said, you're listening to signals from the wrong coach. He said, God's not giving you a spirit of fear. And if we could just claim the promises of God in this book, then we certainly wouldn't have a spirit of fear. Oh, I can read in here about Abraham. And, man, I don't have a bit of trouble seeing how Abraham believed God and trusted what God told him. You know, the Bible says that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. One of our problems is we don't know what God's promised. What has God promised you? What's the biggest thing God's promised you lately? What's the biggest thing you've prayed for lately? A friend of mine says, Jack, he says, you're praying for toys. You should be praying for continence. Or Paul. You know, I can read about Paul here, and boy, I just get excited and thrilled. Some of the promises that God gave Paul and Paul claimed. Remember when he was shipwrecked? I'd forgotten where it was and changed lanes coming down here looking it up while I was driving down the turnpike. Over in the 27th chapter of Acts, you know that he was in this ship and it seemed like there was 273 aboard or a whole big group aboard. And they had a storm and I had remembered somehow it was about a week that this storm went on. But looked it up and it said the third day so-and-so took place. Said then there were many days and nights that they couldn't see the sun. So it was many days after 3 days. They were so black, this storm was so bad, they could not see the sun. And finally they gave up all hope. And a bunch of the seamen were ready to throw themselves in the sea and drown themselves just because they were so afraid. And old Paul, he's the guy, you know, that sings hymns in the jail at night, midnight. He stood up and said, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, and it shall be even as it was told me. And you know, God had promised Paul that everyone on that ship would be saved. And they were. And Paul said, you guys eat a good meal and relax. Stay on board, you're going to be all right. And because of one man's faith, because of one man had the guts to claim God's promises, everyone was saved. It's not hard for me to see how Abraham or Paul believed God, but man, I'm not an Abraham and I'm not a Paul. I'm just a peddler. But one of the miracles of this Bible is that it speaks even to peddlers. Flip over to Proverbs, those of you who have Bibles, about the 3rd chapter and 6th verse. The verse before that, trust in the Lord with all thine understanding, all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Then it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You believe that? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. About a year ago, I was flying a little Cessna. I have a little Cessna that I fly around the country for business and pleasure, more pleasure than business. And I was going from San Antonio, where I visited my son in the Army, to Lubbock, Texas. And I had my mother-in-law with me. You know, I've got the sweetest mother-in-law this side of heaven. I really do have. And Dixie Smith, right here in town. And my wife and my daughter, Joy. And taking off from near San Antonio and going up to Lubbock, there was the most terrible electric storm I've ever witnessed from an airplane. And instead of just bolts of lightning, the whole sky was just laced with lightning both ways, crossways, up and down, looked like a bedspring of lightning. And we were about 50 miles from the storm in fairly decent weather. But as I got closer and closer to Lubbock, the clouds got darker and the rain got harder. And I got about 40 or 50 miles from Lubbock. So as soon as I got within our radar range, I called Lubbock Approach Control and gave them my location. And they located me on their radar screen. And they came back and they said, Cessna 8128 Zulu, this is Lubbock Approach Control. Descend from 6,000 to 4,000, heading 280. And immediately I said, Cessna 8128 Zulu, descending from 6 to 4, heading 280. Just like that, I complied and obeyed. And I follow this verse. If we acknowledge him and obey him, he'll direct our paths. I don't have a very exciting story. They brought me right into the runway in a driving rainstorm, as they do almost all the time. But we had to acknowledge the transmission, and immediately we had to obey it. Now, the reason we had to obey it, because on this radar screen, you see, they can't tell height. They just tell where you are. Or horizontal angles, and when we left 6 to go to 4, somebody else took my place at 6,000. And then his word gives us assurance on his promises. Who knows Philippians 4:19? Anyone got that memorized? Who can share that with us? All right, sir. Ah. How's he going to supply them? In Christ Jesus. Thank you. King James says, by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply every need. King James says, all of your need, according to his riches and glory. This is my retirement program. I've had a bunch of other retirement programs that didn't work. It takes a real sharp trader to buy a Ling Temp vault at 130 and sell it for 14. You know, I used to have a bunch of dime stores. I thought, boy, if I just had some dime stores, I'd have it made. Got a bunch of them. Made a lot of money and lost it all back into it and another $250,000. But this is one retirement program that won't fail. Well, how does God guide us? Okay, I'm acknowledging that I should check with the Lord. Well, one of the ways he guides you is by giving you wisdom. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I'm sure that if you goof during the semester, it won't work just at final time, but he said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. They give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Then he carries the load for us. Over in 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The load's still there, you see, but you aren't carrying it. And the Bible says, just because He loves you just because he cares for you. Stock market collapses. The world currency is devalued. Your kids go to Vietnam. And Jesus said, don't be upset. Trust God and trust me. Your secretary goes to the hospital like yesterday. You lose a bunch of contracts like today. And Jesus said, I'll give you a special kind of peace, Jack. A peace that passes all human understanding. You know, my ambition when I got out of college, really I had two ambitions. One was to make $1 million before I was 40. And the second ambition was to get a war over with so I could make $1 million before I was 40. Now, by the time I was 40, I had a brand new ambition. I'll share that with you. When I was 40, my ambition was to get out of debt the rest of my life. And that's my ambition now. I'd like to get out of debt, you know. But we have riots on our campuses. Federal judges make idiotic decisions about busing our school kids. Supreme Court justices resigned under bribery scandals. And we read about the troubles that Paul had here, and man, I had many troubles like Paul had. And in the midst of some of his hardest troubles, Paul said, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And God says, don't panic. Just trust me. On an airplane, again out in New Mexico, I sat down next to an old boy. It turned out to be an executive for Colgate-Palmolive Peat Company. I like to pick fellows' brains who have other business interests than I have, and so I thought I'd find out all I could about the soap business. When I was in college, my hobby was hitchhiking and asking people who picked me up about their businesses. And I honestly believe I probably got as much education as I did from a degree in the business school by listening to people tell about their businesses. Everybody likes to talk about his business. And this fellow was in charge of advertising Colgate Palmolive Peat soap products. He was one of the top executives. And he said, Jack, he said, we're going to spend $20 million next year. And man, my ears lit up when a figure like that mentioned, I sure pay attention. You know, seven figures of any kind get your attention, but 20 of them. And I said, what's your message? What would you spend $20 million to tell the people of America? He said, we're going to tell them that our soap takes the stain out. I said, this costs $20 million? He said, yeah. And sure enough, for the last year or 18 months, it's phased out now, a lot of it. You turn your TV on and you see an old boy standing up there before a plastic screen and they're drawing circles on all sorts of blood stains and grass stains, and they'll say, our soap has a special active enzyme that's, we've activated it and it's going to take the stain out. And the thought of Hebrews 4:12 out of the Amplified shortly after that. Listen to it. For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. Doesn't that sound like a soap commercial? Alive and full of power, active, operative, energizing, and effective. I'll bet that's where Colgate-Palmolive Peat got it. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line with the breath of life. Sharper than a two-edged sword. And the immortal spirit, that is the joints and marrows, the deepest parts of our natures, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. I was on my way to a board of directors meeting up in Kansas on a little grocery store corporation I'm mixed up in up there, and we had some decisions to make that were pretty big decisions for us. And I thought, this is God's word speaking to me. What we need to do is expose and sift and analyze, and then after you get all the facts, make a judgment on it. And that's what God's word does. It lays out Jack Humphreys out there, and I hang my hide up on the wall, and God says, Jack, here's a dirty spot. Huh, we're going to have to work on that, aren't we? And the genius of the scriptures, as we let Christ become more real to us day by day, is not to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. Pardon me. About, 13 or 14 years ago, one of the fellows in our church was going down to Purcell, Oklahoma to fill a pulpit. And that interested me because I couldn't understand what a businessman would be doing filling a pulpit. man, I've been a Christian for a long time. So I went down to hear him. And I don't remember what he preached about, but one thing he said I'll never forget. He said, Christ can be real to you. He can be as real to you as your wife or your husband, as your girlfriend or your boyfriend, as your brother or sister, as your mother, as your father. I'd like to ask you this evening at about 6 minutes past seven or 7 minutes past seven on December 10th, 1970, is Christ real to you? Is he real to you? As real to you as your mother or your father or your girlfriend or boyfriend? He wasn't to me. Now, I'd been a Christian for a long time. I'd received Christ when I was about 12 years old. We had starved out from Oklahoma City and moved down to the Kamishi Mountains so we'd grow our own groceries back during Depression days. And I was baptized in the Rocky Bottom Mountain Stream down there and joined the church. And I'd received Christ as Savior. And I'd attended Sunday school and church and every now and then prayer meeting and training union. And 22 years had gone by, and Christ wasn't real to me. And it bothered me. A month or so went by, and I met Charlie Riggs with the Billy Graham team up in Oklahoma City on the crusade. And I'd gotten a job as an errand boy. After the cards were filled out in the counseling tent, I'd run them over to the room where they typed them up. And the reason I got this job is so I could hang around these counselors and listen. Fascinating how hundreds of people would find Christ as Savior night after night. I didn't know God was that big. So I asked Charlie if he'd have lunch with me. Now, Charlie Riggs didn't appeal to me as having any more personality than a two before, but there was something about him that did appeal to me. He had a spring in his step and a sparkle in his eye that I didn't have, and I wanted to find out where he got it. And so I said, Charlie, across the dinner in the cafeteria, I said, is Christ real to you? He said, yes, he is. I said, how come he's not real to me? And he said, Jack, when you have your quiet time. I'd never heard of this expression. I said, we have four kids in our house. As before the fifth one came along, it's never quiet. But that wasn't what he wanted to hear. He said, when do you read God's Word? And I hesitated a long time. I didn't answer. And he said, do you have a Bible? I said, of course I've got a Bible. Everybody's got a Bible. You think I'm a heathen? And he ignored that. And he said, well, when do you pray? I confess the only time I ever read a Bible was when I perhaps prepared a Sunday school lesson for a few moments. And I said, well, I pray when I get in trouble. That's about the only time I ever pray. When do you pray? Do you pray for rejoicing? Do you pray praising the Lord? I had a friend that dreamed that he died and went to heaven, and he had been in religious work all of his life. Had a doctor's degree in something or other, you know, and had spent most of his life telling people about Jesus. And he said he dreamed that the Lord met him and said, well, now, Chuck, let's just open up the book here and see how much time you spent. How long did you live? 53 years? We'll see how much time you spent praising me. And Chuck said he thumbed through the book and he said, there must be some mistake here. And he called a recording angel. And the angel came over and said, no, I said, that's right. Lord, that's right. He said, you spent 35 minutes of your entire life praising me? He said, I woke up. I said, man, that really gets me, Chuck. I said, I don't spend time praising the Lord. I said, what am I going to do about it? Well, he said, memorize some of the Psalms and pray them back to him. I said, well, I don't know any Psalms. He said, memorize the 103rd Psalm. It's a short one. It's got 22 verses. Pray it back to the Lord. You want a real blessing? You memorize the 103rd Psalm. Put it on cards and pray it back to the Lord. Oh, you bless your life. Well, I didn't have any prayer life, and so he suggested I get up a few minutes earlier, morning by morning, and meet Christ. Spend a few minutes in prayer and in reading his book. And he suggested I start memorizing some scripture, and I didn't buy that for a while. Finally, I did for the wrong reason. I started teaching some 10-year-old Sunday school boys, and I wanted to impress them. God never did get around to letting me impress those boys. But several weeks went by, and I think Kirk was about six then. And one morning he came into the kitchen and said, Moms, Daddy doesn't yell at me anymore in the morning. How comes, Moms? You know, Paul speaks about the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. And some of these were beginning to creep into my life. as Christ was becoming real to me as I spent time in this book day by day and time in prayer. If Christ isn't real to you this evening, there can only be two reasons on the authority of this Bible. You do not know him as your Savior. You haven't received him. Or you're not allowing him to be the Lord of your life as he would like to be. Well, I had my life so departmentalized that I just programmed God right out of it. I had about 80% for business and about 10% for family and about 7% for social and about 2 or 3% left for the Lord. You know, when Jesus tells about the story of the old boy over there that had a bunch of barns and a good crop, and he had a big crop and said, "I don't know what I'm going to do with all this." He said, "I know what I'll do." In Luke, isn't it about the 12th chapter? He said, "I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And God said to him, "Thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee." And it's probably the first time in this guy's career that he'd been called a fool. If you and I were to pass his house out at the edge of Norman, we'd say, "That old boy has it made. Man, he's on the board of the two or three of the big corporations here in town. Biggest stockholder in the bank. Got 1,000 acres of wheat. Made 40 bushels an acre. He's got it made. Had to tear down his barns and build bigger ones." The only mistake you see this guy made, he just left God out of his plans. And you know, there's a lot of us Christians that just leave God out of our plans. Oh, we find it's a good deal to receive Christ as Savior. And we have this precious gift of eternal life. But then we get so busy, we just leave God out of our plans. I was flying a Cessna airplane between St. Louis and Indianapolis once. It was over a two-lane road. One of those beautiful days and nothing else to do. And I started watching the traffic. I started watching a little white Falcon Ford, and he was trying to pass a 34-foot semi-grain truck, and he had an awful time. Every time he'd get over on the left-hand side of the road, there'd be a car coming, or he'd be on a hill, or he'd be on a curve. And finally, I lost track of the times he tried to pass that truck. I couldn't see him over my shoulder anymore. I thought, "You poor peasant. If you just had a radio, I could communicate with you, because I can see 20 miles down the road. I can see around the curves and over the hills. And you can sit back and enjoy this wonderful scenery that God's given you and relax. And I can tell you when it's safe to pass." And all of a sudden, in my mind's eye, I was no longer in the Cessna. I was down there on the road of life, you see. And God says, "Jack, you poor peasant. If you just had sense enough to communicate with me and quit roaring ahead, saying, 'Get out of my way, I'm in a hurry, I want to pass,' and just relax, cast your cares on me, I'd tell you when it's safe to pass. And you could enjoy this wonderful road of life that I've given you. Because I can see down the dark hallways and around the corners of your life that you can't see." He said, "If you'll just depend upon me, I'll take care of you." Psalm 32:8. God says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." But he can't guide us if our eyes are not on him. If we're looking after something else in another direction. Now, I've been married long enough, and God has given me the most wonderful wife in the world. We have an exciting love affair going. I told a friend of mine several years ago that I had an exciting love affair, and he said, "Who with?" You know? But across a crowded room of 40-foot long room, Bonnie can glance at me, and I don't know exactly what she's going to say or what she's thinking. She can glance at me, and she'll say, "Jack, you're talking too much. You better shut up." And I had. Or she'll glance at me, and she'll say, "Honey, it's time we went home." And it was. Or she can, just at a glance, she can say, "I love you." Our eyes lock, and that's it. And that's what Christ would like for us to do. Just put our eyes on him. Charlie Riggs mentioned Psalm 63:1 in a letter once. This is the verse that I decided to, when I started started having a quiet time. And I didn't know what it said. I didn't know people talked in verses. At the bottom of his letter, he wrote Psalm 63:1. So I got out of the Bible and read it and said, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee." Well, I knew what that meant. That meant early in the morning. "My soul thirsts for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." And he pictured an old boy out here in western Oklahoma or Texas, thirsting for water. And he said, "That's how you should thirst for fellowship with Christ." When I was in Patton's outfit, how many of you have seen Patton? Okay, ignore the profanity and enjoy the movie. It's an excellent movie. It's a character study. When I was in Patton's outfit and along through Luxembourg and Belgium and Germany, it was about 20 or 30 degrees below zero in the bulge. And we were required to, the officers of our outfit were required to go to a corps commander's briefing every other night. And we'd go through an open jeep 10 or 15 kilometers to this briefing. And we had an old boy that had grown up with horses, and he still wore riding boots and carried a crop. And as he walked around, he was a one-star general, he'd slap his boots with that riding crop. And he would very dramatically open his orders. And he'd tell us what had taken place the last 48 hours on the corps front, and tell us what he expected to take place the next 48 hours. We were giving a briefing. And in turn, then we would take our orders back to our battalion. We were in a long-time artillery outfit. And it occurred to me as I started getting in this book that these were really marching orders that Christ has for me, day by day, week by week, month by month. And I thought of those orders that we opened up so long ago near Bastogne. And I wonder, well, what would happen if we took our orders back to 514th and never opened them? You say, that's silly. And it is. Well, three things would happen. In the first place, we could not possibly accomplish our mission because we wouldn't know what it was. And in combat, nothing else counts. If you do not accomplish your mission, it's zero with the edges rubbed off because people on each flank are depending upon you. Then you'd end up in the wrong place because you wouldn't know where to go. And worse than that, there are good men, friends of mine, that would be unnecessarily lost and wasted because the orders were never opened. And I think that's true in a very real way in our day-to-day intake of the word. We end up in the wrong place. We can't accomplish the mission that God has for us. And many good men, good women, friends of yours, friends of mine, are unnecessarily lost and wasted. I've got a couple of partners down in Texas that sell automobiles. They used to sell automobiles before General Motors struck. We're in the Pontiac business. We'll sell you a Datsun or Mercedes if you want one. But in the glove compartment of each one of these cars, there's a set of operating instructions. And General Motors said, "Since we made this beast, we know better how to take care of it, you know, than anyone else. And if you'll follow our instructions, we'll guarantee the performance." It used to be for, what, $24,000? 48, 50,000? 50, I think. Now it's probably that back down to 12. But if you'll follow our instructions, we'll guarantee the performance. And that's what God says over in Isaiah 48:17. "Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." He identifies himself to start with. "I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee in the way that thou shouldst go." Well, that's interesting. He's going to teach me to profit, and he's going to lead me where I should go. Look at the next verse. "Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments." What that says to me is, "Jack, if you had just paid attention to what I've told you, then had thy peace been as a river, and your righteousness as the waves of the sea." His peace that passes all understanding would have been as a river that just never quits flowing. "And your righteousness," or your right standing with God, I believe that's the definition of righteousness, would be like the waves of the sea. They just never quit coming in. We do a Bible study at a friend's house every Saturday morning at 6 o'clock. Now, if you want to know why we meet at Saturday morning at 6 o'clock, it's because there's nowhere else you need to be at Saturday morning at 6 o'clock. And last week we were given a verse of Luke 9:23. You all have your Bibles? Turn over to Luke 9:23. It's a real rough one. Boy, howdy. And we were asked to prepare a 3-minute dissertation on Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, Jesus speaking here, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Well, before you consider Luke 9:23, you've got to ask yourself, well, does this apply to me? Do I want to be a disciple for Christ? There's part of you this evening that only you and God know about. Your mother doesn't know about it. Your roommate doesn't know about it. Only you and God. Does that part of you that only you and God know about hunger and thirst after Jesus? There's a group of men. There are 10 men who pray for each other daily for a specific prayer request. I was talking to one fellow named Wayne Watts, some of you know, down in Wichita Falls here recently. And I said, Wayne, what can I pray for you now? I'm a member of that group, thank the Lord. He said, Jack, he said, if you'd just pray that I'd hunger and thirst after Jesus. Wayne has an expression. He said, I like to stay close to the spout where the glory runs out. Don't you like that? I do. Hunger and thirst after Jesus. You know, there's a popular song now. I guess it's popular. I heard it 2 or 3 times this week. I think it's real old. I think it was popular last year. And this nasal voice comes on and says, I beg your pardon, I didn't promise you a rose garden. Have you all heard that? I beg your pardon, I didn't promise you a rose garden. Well, you know, neither did Jesus, really. He doesn't promise you a walk down a rose-covered path. On the contrary, Jesus very plainly, in this verse, demands our total allegiance to him, our unconditional surrender to him, our fanatical devotion to him, whatever the cost. First requirement here, he said, is to deny yourself. Boy, that goes against every bit of my grain. I have a selfish nature that's about a yard wide. And it's very natural for me to be selfish. I don't even have to work at it. It comes automatically. But Jesus asked here that we put him first in our decisions. The big decisions, yes, but the little decisions too. And somehow, with his help, we're to choose against ourselves and choose for Christ. And when a decision comes up, we are to make a decision that will please the Master. And that's what you mean by denying yourself, I think. Just please Jesus. Decide in a way that would honor him, that would please him. Second requirement involves what Christ calls taking up your cross daily. And I don't know much about this. I don't know what deep theological significance he could mean here. I know what the cross meant to him. It meant physical death, didn't it? But that's not what he's talking about here. Because that could only happen once, not daily. Take up your cross daily. I think what he's saying here is that he's asking us to be willing to die to our ambitions, to live for his ambitions for us. We should be willing to die for our desires, to be willing to live to his desires for us. Because you see, he's the master navigator. He's never charted a course wrong. And it's such an exciting adventure when you let him call the strokes. Hang a new sign on your life under new management. And boy, you say, well, Jack, you don't know how bad it is with me. How bad conditions are. That's right, I don't. But I know how good it'll be if you let Christ have his way in your life. I know how good it can be. And then he concludes with a very simple command, follow me. We are to follow him as our Savior, our guide, and let him be the Lord of our life. We're to follow him in our thought life. You know, I found out, and it was a rude shock to me, that the thought life is very important to God and to you. And I've been enjoying some thoughts that were not good. but I sure have been enjoying them. And I found out over here that God frowns on that. He listed along with a bunch of sins that are unmentionable. Thought life. I'm to follow Jesus in my thought life, in my business, in my school, if I'm going to school, as you are, in the classroom, in the dormitory, in sports, in my dating life, every area of our life, follow Jesus. He said, if any man will come after me. You know, when you go down to San Antonio to visit the Alamo, how many here visit the Alamo? Excellent. If you haven't, you should. First chance you get. It's worthwhile. When you visit the Alamo, they'll tell you that in, when was it, 1847? Is there a Texan here? Pardon me? 36? Thank you. Okay. What was 47? Statehood? Anyway, when they were surrounded at the Alamo, they drew a line in the dust. And they asked every man, they give him a choice, really, of staying and fighting, or leaving and probably living. And they drew a line in the dust, and they asked every man to step across the line. And what he was saying, in effect, is, I'm willing to die for Texas. And history records that every man except one stepped across the line. One man was laying on a pallet. He'd been wounded seriously. And he said, drag my pallet across. I'm willing to die for Texas. Well, something like that takes place in this Christian life. You see, Jesus draws a line. And what he says, in effect, is, if any man will step across the line, what you're saying is, I'm willing to live for Jesus. Daily. And that's the rub, isn't it? Oh, it's so easy to make a great big decision, you know, but it's not a once and for all thing. It's a moment by moment. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know, moment by moment. When I get up and shave in the morning. Romans 12, 1 and 2 all over again. I'm asked to present my body as a living sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. Moment by moment. Hour by hour. Day by day. And I goof and fall on my face and sin. Is he going to kick me out? No. Joe Wiley came up to our church recently, and as after he kicked this one-yard punt, he said he has the distinction of kicking the longest and the shortest punt in history. And, you know, he said, I've made so many mistakes. He said, I wasn't afraid the coach would kick me out just for one more. I like that. I've made so many mistakes to the Lord, I'm not afraid he's going to kick me out for one more. There's one verse in the Bible over here. If you take it out, I'd be in trouble. The Lord says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So keep short accounts with him. Are you willing to step across the line? Is Christ real to you? Wouldn't you like him to be the Lord of your life as well as your Savior? And do you have enough guts just to cast all of your care on him? I'd recommend him to you. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that as you look at each one of our hearts in this room, that we'll be very honest with you this evening. And Lord, we pray that we would have enough courage to step across the line, to follow you, to deny ourselves, and follow you daily, Lord. And we pray that through our lives and through our lips, we'll be counted as a man of God. We pray that our lives will be different because we spent time with you, as it was when Peter and John, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And Lord, as we fall and pick ourselves up, or allow you to pick us up, we're grateful to you that you'll continue to forgive and to cleanse and to lead And we pray, Lord, as you look at each one of our hearts in this room this evening, that we let you be the Lord of our life as well as Savior. And Lord, we pray that we make this commitment right now. In Christ's name.